Well, good morning. Wow, what a full auditorium. How wonderful it is to see that. So many out to worship our God this morning. Thank you for being here. I sat down a few minutes before we started and didn't turn around, and so I get up here and I see you all. It's very encouraging, and we're thankful that we can be together here today, as has been said, to honor our God. And those who are visiting with us, we're really happy that you can be with us. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I want to make mention of something that's of interest, especially to the congregation here, I think. Lord willing, in 4 weeks from tomorrow, the church here will be sending me to Africa to spend a couple of weeks in Zimbabwe. And Lord willing, I will be visiting 9 of the 10 preachers that we support there and going to the villages in which they preach, and observing those works as well. I imagine that we'll visit about 15 to 20 village churches in less than a two-week period. So the church here is, as a collective, as a body, sending me, and of course paying for those expenses and everything. If you have an interest in possibly sending some funds over to help with specific needs that might be in among some of the members of those congregations, as we encounter them, I'd be happy to talk with you about that if you have an interest in that. But I want you mainly to be praying for that trip. A lot of hurdles to be overcome, obviously, with the pandemic and everything, getting there and back, and concerns for safety and good work while we're over there. I just want you to pray for the success of that and that God would get the glory for all that is done as a result of the work over there. Well, this morning, I want to talk with you about being transformed by worship. We are, as a collective, as the church here at Eastside, worshiping this morning. The Bible talks about, in the book of 1 Corinthians, coming together as a church, coming together in the church to worship. And that's what we're doing here this morning. And not only this collective worship, but also worship that we engage in our individual lives, day by day and continually. Worship is intended for God's glory, first and foremost, but it's also a tremendous aid in our personal transformation. Our theme this year at Eastside is Be Transformed, and we need to understand how worship can help us to be transformed. Worship itself is an expression of love and adoration. It's the very definition of the word. In the Greek language, the word for worship literally means to show love or to express adoration. That's what we do when we worship God. Human beings have a tendency to imitate that which they adore. So if you adore some, you know, famous person, a musician, some movie star, whatever, you're liable to imitate them in some way in your life. If you adore your teacher at school or your parents or your friends or some athlete, you're liable to imitate them in some way or other. It's just the nature of our being. For that reason, we need to be careful what it is that we adore, what it is that we love. And the Bible warns us about that. It tells us not to love the world, for instance. And that's one of the reasons that we shouldn't love the world, because we imitate that which we love. Let's start with this premise this morning, that the worshiper takes on the qualities of that which he worships. The more then that we focus on Christ and His glory, the more we become like Him. Worship helps us focus on Christ and His glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we have one of the fundamental statements in Scripture of this thing that we're focusing on this year at Eastside, to be transformed. This statement tells us what we're to be transformed into and something about that process. For there the Apostle Paul says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is our goal. This is the purpose and the process of our transformation. As we look at Jesus, as we see His image, we are conformed to Him. And worship helps us to focus on Him and on who He is. This phenomenon is true, though, not only for worshipers of Jesus Christ. It was true in the Old Testament of idolaters. Go back with me, if you will, to the 115th Psalm. I'd like to read several verses here, verses 1 through 8 of the 115th Psalm. It's a beautiful psalm, as so many of the psalms are, of course. It starts out this way. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. English Standard Translation says, those who make them become like them. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Idolaters became like the idols that they worshipped. In fact, if you think about it, they had created the idols in their own image to begin with. And so they themselves became more and more like themselves, so to speak, in the process of adoring the idols which they themselves have crafted. I want to tell you what, that's a perfect description of what's going on in this world today. Human beings create idols, they worship the idols, and so they become more and more not like God, but like themselves, because they themselves have created the idols. It's fascinating, isn't it, how much human beings love themselves. Roger Shouse wrote something interesting along this line. I read this last week. He says, a transformation takes place as the worshiper becomes like the one he worships. A lifeless God turns people into lifeless followers. Worshipping an evil God makes the followers become violent and evil. But serving a compassionate and holy God, as we do, changes us into people of compassion and holiness. The Scriptures describe this transformation, the idolater becoming like the idol, as we just read, and the one who worships the Lord becoming like the Lord. If you think about it, the Scriptures describe this transformation in a lot of different ways, at least the result of it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. We think like He does because we have been transformed into His likeness. In fact, Romans 8 and verse 29 tells us that we are conformed to the image of His Son. We are conformed to Jesus. We learn to forgive as He forgives. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. We are holy. We become holy because He is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, be holy, the Lord says, for I am holy. Hebrews 12 and verse 10 says that we are partakers of His holiness. And in many other ways, we become Christ-like because Christ is whom we like and whom we love and whom we adore. And it's in these times particularly of assembled worship, other times certainly as well, where our minds are wholly focused on Jesus and His will, that our lives can be most touched, most changed, and most transformed through the experience. I want to challenge you this morning, and I know many of you do this already. You come here not wishing just to pass the time, but wishing to be changed. And you want to leave here a better person than you were when you came here. we understand intrinsically, I think, that that is part of the object of our coming. That is why we need to assemble. That is why we need to get together and worship and praise. But I want us to understand that today, perhaps most poignantly, and in hopefully even a deeper way than we've conceived it before. Transformational worship is to behold the glory of God, to view His incomprehensible worth, to accept, latch on to His grace and His truth, and then to respond to it, to let it change us. God will not accept worship that is anything other than truthful in motive and in expression. He expects us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to put all of ourselves into it and to worship Him in the way that He's directed. That will change us. If worship is merely a ritual, a habit, a have-to thing, if it's focused on externals instead of what's going on inside us, it can never transform us. It can never change us. If we come and sit in the pew week after week after week and are not focused on Christ Himself, on His Word and His will, we will never leave changed. We will never be changed. What you do in these moments, how you discipline yourself to focus, where your mind is, where your heart is, in these moments that we're together, will make such a difference in your life. I read a story about a little boy. He's talking to his mom one day and he said, "Mom, what's the biggest number you've ever counted up to?" And she said, "I don't really know. I can't remember. What's the biggest number you've counted up to?" And he said, 5,372. And she said, "Well, why did you stop there?" He said, "Well, church was over." That boy's not going to be changed much if he keeps that up. You know, if our minds are on everything else and everywhere else, except where we are and what we're supposed to be doing now, we will not be changed. If you're spending your time there, seeing how many numbers you can count up to, you know, thinking about what's going on at work, thinking about what's going on in your sports life, in your family life, the troubles that you have, instead of focused on adoring Jesus Christ, you will not change. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, and we'll be looking quite a bit at Hebrews 13 here in the next few moments. You might want to put a marker there. But in Hebrews 13 and verse 9, the writer says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." A little bit of context here for Hebrews 9. Of course, the writer has been talking throughout the core of the book of Hebrews about the difference between worshipers under the Old Covenant, those who would try to get close to God under the Old Covenant, and what a better situation we have under the New Covenant, that we can actually draw near to God now through the new and living way that Christ Jesus has provided for us, that we can come into the presence of God through the veil, through His flesh, through His blood, and have a real and abiding relationship with Jesus in our lives. Our worship, he will tell us in the next few verses in Hebrews 13, is the pinnacle of that experience. What we need to understand is that our hearts are established by a living and abiding relationship with Christ. Our hearts are established by grace. And not, he says, by foods. Well, what do foods have to do with it? We can automatically think of the many religious groups today who attract their members by, you know, their fellowship dinners and food that they offer, and the focus is on where we're going to eat as soon as the amen is said and all of that sort of thing. Right? That's not going to transform you. But that's not what he's talking about specifically in the context. What he's talking about are the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. And many of those sacrifices were actually eaten by either the priest or the sacrificer or both. And so the focus was on, you know, we're going to sacrifice this animal and what are we going to eat? And Jews that had that focus, and apparently many of them did, were never going to be what God wanted them to be. Our hearts must be established by grace, by this living and abiding personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Transformational worship is an encounter with grace. When Christ and Him crucified is the essence of our lives, it will be the underlying basis of our worship. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul's entire life was a life of faith. It was a life that was Christ imbued, and Christ was living in him and through him. And again, we reach the zenith of that in our weekly experience when we come as a congregation, as a group of believers, to honor and adore the Christ. In 2006, there was a doctor by the name of Samuel Weinstein who was a chief of pediatric cardiosurgery in a big hospital in New York. Traveled down to El Salvador with a group of doctors and physicians and medical workers to perform surgeries on children, life-saving surgeries on children that would otherwise not have an opportunity to live much longer. And one of the patients that Dr. Weinstein worked on during that trip was an 8-year-old boy named Francisco Fernandez. They got into the surgery. He was operating on his heart. It was a very serious operation. And as you may know, sometimes heart surgeries are very complicated, take a very long time. The surgery had been going on for 12 hours. The boy seemed to be doing fine. The surgery was going well, but he was bleeding a lot. And they didn't have medicines there that could stop the bleeding very well. And so they got down to basically their last pint of blood. And they realized that they were going to run out of blood to give him before this surgery was finished. And so they began scrambling for blood, but the blood was a very rare type, B negative. There was nobody there who had that type of blood except Dr. Weinstein. And so he goes off in a corner, steps down off the surgical table, goes off in a corner of the operating room, and gives a pint of blood, a unit of blood, hops back up, eats a Pop-Tart and drinks a drink, and within 20 minutes he's back operating on the boy to whom he gave blood and saves his life. His blood and his work. That's probably a poor illustration of what Jesus has done for us. He's working on us. He's the great physician. But he puts through his sacrifice, through his blood, he pours his life blood into us to save us. And then what is in us is him. And we become like him. This is not just some illustration that, you know, Steve thought up, crazy, doesn't really relate to anything that's real. This is real. Maybe the realest thing that we'll talk about today. Our lives are a constant communion with Christ Jesus. And worship focuses us on that reality. You know, in John chapter 6 and verse 53, Jesus, speaking to multitudes of people who were following him, many of them for the wrong reason, many of them because he fed them bread. They're looking for the externals. They're trying to get their heart established by food. It will never happen. Jesus says to them in John 6 and verse 53, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." That's transformation. When the body and blood of Christ are in you, he is in you, and you are in him. "As the living Father sent me," he goes on to say, "I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. We saw in verse 9, "It's good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. For," verse 10, "for we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." We have an altar to eat of. Those under the old law didn't have it. Our altar, on our altar, that we can eat of is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Take him into you. Let him be your life. Let his blood flow through you, the forgiveness of your sins. Adore him. Honor him. Worship him. Become like him. We have a right to eat of this altar. He goes on to say, "The bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem, outside the gate. But we have that altar. We have that altar to eat of. I understand, and I hope you do, that the Lord's Supper is something that we do week by week. We'll do it here in a minute to remember Jesus, specifically the body and the blood. Remember? He said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." He's not talking about taking the Lord's Supper, mind you. He's talking about what the Lord's Supper represents. What the Lord's Supper represents is exactly what I'm talking about. This taking Christ into us, communing with his body and his blood. In fact, that's how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" As we come together week by week and take that Lord's Supper, we ought to be brought to the realization of how much Christ is in us and we in him. How he is our life. Please understand, though, that all of the acts of worship are in view of the crucified Christ. Not just taking the communion. What do we preach? What am I up here preaching? The gospel of Christ. That's what it's called. The gospel of Christ. Why do we give? 2 Corinthians 8 says that we give because he gave. It's an imitation of Christ. Who are we singing praises to? Jesus Christ. Singing praises to the Lord. We pray in his name because his sacrifice removed the veil, enabling us to enter the presence of God. Everything involved in this worship involves Jesus Christ. And that's why it can transform us. The more we have of this, the more we can have of Him. That's not only here, as I've already said. These ideas of having Christ in you and honoring Him, glorifying Him, you take that with you through the week, every moment. You're living for Jesus. Every moment is service to Him. Every moment you can be changed by Him. But it's particularly true in these times when we come together. So as we continue our look into Hebrews 13, I want you to notice, after talking about those sacrifices and our commitment to Christ, our willingness to sacrifice and suffer for Him, he uses the word in verse 15, therefore, on the basis of everything that he's just said. This is Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We sacrificially praise God and please God and thank God because Jesus did. That's Him, isn't it? How many times do we turn through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read about Jesus giving glory to God? Read about Jesus giving thanks to God. It's over and over and over again. He lived a life that was designed to glorify God. He died a death that glorified God. He raised from the dead to glorify God, to praise Him. And he was thankful to God through all of that. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. When we look at Jesus, we see someone who was made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, for the suffering of death, yet he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, here we're established by grace, by the grace of God, he should taste of death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things are and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. See, we're one. He in us, we in Him. And all of it comes through the grace was disposed to us in His sacrifice, in His body, and in His blood. I tell you, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. Kevin Kling was born with a birth defect. His left arm was disabled and shorter than his right. He had problems with it all his life. When he was 40 years old, he was in a motorcycle accident that nearly killed him and paralyzed his other arm, his healthy right arm. And over a period of several weeks, he went through just a number of excruciating surgeries. He said as a result of that experience, he learned the three phases of prayer. And I think his observation will help us. The first phase of prayer is when we pray to get things from God. The second phase of prayer is when we pray to get out of things, bad things that we're experiencing. And the third phase of prayer is just to give God thanks for whatever it is. In everything, give thanks. That's transformational. Look back at the verse. What does it say? Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Whatever we're going through, whatever we're about to go through, give thanks. We sacrificially praise and please God like Jesus did. We learn to do that through worshiping Him. We become sacrificial givers and liberal sharers. Again, verse 16 now of Hebrews chapter 13. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Why do we sacrifice? Because we've been transformed by the sacrifice of Jesus. We're like Him. He's sacrificial. We become sacrificial. We become sacrificial in our praying. We become sacrificial in our giving, in our sharing. How much did Jesus give? Everything. What did He give up? Everything. We learn to do that by adoring Him. We've become such better people. So much better than what we ever were before or could be by ourselves. By looking at Him and striving to become like Him. The Apostle Paul will instruct us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 to walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Love like Jesus loved. Learn love from Him. Give yourself like Jesus gave Himself. Don't hold back. Be like Christ. Give your all to Him, for others, to glorify His name. I'm telling you this morning that it is Christ crucified who transforms us. That is the central truth of our lives and the foundational premise of our worship. Hebrews 13 is teaching that as we partake of the altar of Christ's sacrifice, we become like Him, sacrificial. So right now here this morning, what about you? There's a song we sing sometimes, "Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? Have you seen Him? Is He changing you? Have you seen Him this morning? He gave everything for you." Maybe you've never given anything for Him. Maybe you've never given yourself to Him. Maybe you need to do that right now. To give your life for Him, the one who gave His life for you. Let Him change you. Let Him transform you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.